Excellent.
Right, thank you. So Duncan and I are going to swap our sessions round a little bit, and this is the first of a two-part study which I'm going to do with you on the subject of the challenge and art of forgiving. Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And elsewhere he wrote, "Forgive your brother from your heart." So we know from the beginning that this is a message which is right at the heart of the gospel. And we need to think, first of all, when we're starting to tackle this subject, that what is it that needs to be forgiven? Like me, you've probably not heard an awful lot on this subject there. And frequently a subject on forgiving, I've noticed, tends to move more towards obtaining forgiveness from God, which is a vital subject in itself, but is not the one which we are looking at today. We're going to be looking specifically at how we tackle the thorny subject when we need to forgive someone else. Other talks I've heard on the subject tend to be limited sometimes to forgiving thoughtless words and unkind actions, perhaps harsh or unjust decisions between people. And whereas these are issues which need to be tackled and may indeed be very serious there, we need to sort of think about sometimes the much more serious problems which we come up against from time to time. Most of us find that the rubs which come into our lives from day to time to time can be forgiven, that we can rebuild bridges and we can move on. But I'm going to suggest that we start off by having a look at some very serious things, because awful things sometimes do happen to nice people, including brethren and sisters. Massive sins are suffered, and traumatic events occur which can turn our world upside down and make the thought of forgiving seem impossible. Sue's going to read an extract from a book by Brother Alan Whitcutt for us. I won't introduce it anymore.
This word has slipped from my lips without any effort for most of my life. The occasions and reasons have been many and varied, and to my shame I have not really considered the implications or the full meaning of the word. The concept, until July last year, was almost an abstract subject for me and was never considered as a difficulty I would have to come to terms with in a positive manner comparable to other commands of our Lord's, which we find it difficult to adhere to and obey. But as from July 1993 in Sarajevo, this word forgiveness has taken on a new and powerful meaning in my understanding of what it demands of me. So forgiveness has for me become a brutal reality which must be put into practice if I am to follow the example of Christ. Forgiveness is an ideal that I am struggling to observe since that moment when I crouched in the rubble-strewn streets of Sarajevo and cradled her body in my arms, and my whole world collapsed around me in an instant. Even now, I have periods of doubt and pray continually for strength to forgive the killer of my wife.
Alan was working for an organisation called Edinburgh Direct Aid. He was a lorry driver and he was taking in aid into Sarajevo there. And as they came out of, down a road known as Sniper's Alley, a sniper shot and killed his wife. I met Alan, who lives up near Glasgow, a short time ago. He was still struggling with the reality years later. And his book is very revealing, as we can see there, how he had to face up to it. He came home, it was headline news in 1993 when he came home. Some of you may recall it or have come across it, the story since then, when there in the glare of all the publicity, he said, "I'm going to try to forgive her killer." And he put that into practice. He's been back on subsequent lorry trips, taking relief in there. And he said to me, "Well, it'd be nice to think that, you know, the killer knows that I'm still working, and I'm still bringing aid in there." At first, we hurt. The pain is very real in our minds and bodies. But our experience will vary. It depends on our temperament, our relationship with the person, and the amount and the depth of the damage done. And also the amount of injustice inherent in the action. Speaking for myself, the things that have happened in my life are very much smaller than Alan's. But nevertheless, there are occasions when I know that I have suffered grievously. We hurt. We hate. But we can begin to adjust. If we choose to do so, that is. And we can move on towards the completeness of forgiving someone who has done something awful to us. Oh, our pride will have been dented. Our hopes and our expectations have been dashed. The wrong may have been genuinely unfair, thoughtless and avoidable. But most of our life's experiences do not rank in the forefront of our minds like others, which will challenge our discipleship to the core. If it is serious, then we will experience feelings of hate. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that that is the truth of the situation about ourselves. That is how we are likely to feel. And it's unhealthy to deny that we can be angry and that we can hate in the face of serious wounding. We naturally hate and are angry with the perpetrator. And the challenge to us is, what do we do with that energy that the hate generates in the light of the gospel and Jesus's command? Now, I don't want to underestimate your struggles, because I don't know your circumstances or what you're having to put up with. But it is important that we do put things into perspective and acknowledge that some events are more serious than others. When I do my second session on Sunday morning there, we'll look at this in more detail, and there'll be some opportunities to explore this with you. But all the elements in which we are having a look at are going to contain these three bits, which are going to then challenge us in forgiving. First of all, the event is likely to be unjust. It's unfair. And you simply don't deserve it. It's not a consequence of anything which you have done or anything that you are. You are likely to be an innocent victim. And evil things happen to ordinary people. Sue, would you like to read about Rosie?
Rosie is subject to bullying by... Can you all hear me, by the way? Rosie was subject to bullying by some girls at her school and she fell to her death. She fell to her death from a third floor window, and two teenage girls have been found guilty of causing the death of the vicar's daughter, who jumped out of her window in South East London. She died after falling from a window in a flat. She was beaten and bullied by the teenagers, who denied manslaughter, the Old Bailey jury was told. Following the verdict, Rosemary's family released a statement saying they forgive those responsible for Rosemary's death. We continue to pray for those who are responsible for Rosie's death. We want them to know that we forgive them. That does not mean that what they did doesn't matter. Of course it does, the statement continued. For justice to be seen to be done, the guilty verdict had to happen, and those responsible have to face up to the consequences of their choices.
It's a moving and challenging story, isn't it? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So perhaps for you and for me, the cross lying at our feet, waiting to be picked up, may be engraven with the words, I need to forgive. This is a book which I shall refer to. It's called Forgive and Forget. I think it's an unfortunate title, as we'll discover on Sunday morning. But it is an excellent analysis of the subject of forgiving. It's certainly one I'd recommend to anyone to read there. The parts which I don't completely agree with, but it's a very good analysis of the subject if you want to look further there. Here's an extract. Forgiving is love's revolution against life's unfairness. When we forgive, we ignore the normal laws that strap us to the natural law of getting even. And by the alchemy of love, we release ourselves from our painful pasts. Forgiving is a miracle. However, few of us have the magic to perform it easily. Never underestimate the demands that forgiving puts on an average person's modest power to love. Some sceptics, when they heard Jesus forgive people, who can forgive sins but God alone, they said. The English novelist Charles Williams remarked that forgiving is really a game. We can only play at it, he said. Essentially, we cannot do it. Nobody seems to be born with much talent for forgiving. We all need to learn from scratch. And learning almost always runs against the grain. We talk a good forgiving line as long as someone else needs to do it. But few of us have the heart for it while we are dangling from one end of a bond broken by someone else's cruelty. Thank you. Yet people do forgive. Ordinary people. And they do heal themselves of terrible pain. And so, says the author, I invite you to see how ordinary people work out their own ways of forgiving. They do not have to be your ways, not in detail, certainly. But it may help to watch how other people do it. Don't expect gimmicks or techniques. Look for signals and hints. Remember, nobody said it was going to be easy. We're going to do a reading from the Bible at this stage. Has someone got a Bible would like to read for us, please? You've got one there, Roger. Would you like to? It's from Genesis chapter 50 and verses 15 to 21, please.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
It's a remarkable story. It probably is one of the most complete stories of forgiving which we have. It covers many elements, and I'd like to share with you from that story 10 elements of forgiving. What are the skills that we need to develop and the mindset that we need to cultivate? Now, this, what follows can only be a taste of what are basically chapter headings there. And I've got a summary of the points, which you can have afterwards. The notes that I used to follow this are from an article written by someone called Barry Segren in a magazine called The Christian Counselor, which is unfortunately no longer produced, but was an excellent publication. Joseph's brothers were jealous of his gift and of his special relationship with his father. When he was 17, his brothers took action, throwing him into the well and then selling him to passing slave traders. It was not until Joseph was 30 and after much suffering that he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh, by which he found favour and power in Egypt. Robbed of those precious years by the treachery of his brothers, if anyone had cause to bear a grudge, then Joseph did. The story continues with a long drought in the Middle East, which drove his brothers begging to Egypt for grain. Joseph recognizes them, but has compassion on them, giving them grain, and finally revealing himself to them, then bringing the whole family to Egypt. Joseph by then is probably about 50 years old, and he appears to have put aside any grievance against his brothers, but with the death of Jacob, their old father, the brothers fear that Joseph's anger and revenge might break out against them. And perhaps their fears were not groundless. Joseph certainly did love his father, but it may be that he has struggled with his feelings with his brothers, despite the compassion to them in their position of weakness. And this is the first point. There are many times when forgiveness is not a quick one-time action, but instead it's something which must be consciously done time and time again over a period of years. Forgiveness can be a long process. For any serious matter, forgiveness is seldom likely to be complete after the first time we choose it. In the story, perhaps Joseph's tears when his brothers come to him are a symptom that here, in the end, is something which has taken him a long time to do completely. Forgiving someone can be a painful thing to do. And in some circumstances, the answer, "I cannot forgive you yet, but I'm trying. I'm not there yet," perhaps is more honest and to be preferred than glib words. "Never mind, it's all right, let's just forget about it." The brothers approached Joseph, saying that before his death, Jacob had expressed a wish that Joseph would forgive his brothers for all the harm they'd done. I think the brothers are showing a little bit more anxiety for their future than genuine sorrow for their past actions. They certainly seem to show little personal contrition and no admission of responsibility, certainly no attitude of, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Instead, their message seems to be, "Dad said that you were to forgive us no matter what we've done to you." It was a poor confession, and the Bible does not mention that any such request was made on the part of Jacob. But it leads us to the second point, that Joseph's forgiveness was not dependent upon an accurate confession by his brothers. It's a frequent mistake we make. We haven't had a repentance. The repentance is not sincere. It's not complete. Therefore, we're not going to forgive. It's an easy trap to fall into. But you see the challenge we're faced when you have to do it. If we look at that example, Joseph forgave his brothers frankly, despite a pretty shabby confession. We sometimes treat forgiveness as a reward for sufficient grovelling and the words, "I'm sorry." But confession, like the original wrong done to us, is an action of the other person. And as such, we cannot control it. But forgiveness is something which Jesus commands us to do. And that's an action which I may choose. And it's not dependent on the behaviour of another person. He commands us to forgive for our own good. And for the good of the other person. The truth of this becomes apparent when one considers being wronged by someone who you don't know, or who has subsequently died. No confession is possible. But forgiveness is still required. Well, Joseph's brothers were not really coming clean with him, but he forgave them anyway. I think Joseph's actions towards his brother illustrates a third related point, that forgiveness does not require an agreed version of the facts. That's crucial, because arguing over who said what and who replied in what fashion and what precisely was done frequently postpones or scuttles the whole process of forgiveness. Joseph did not say to his brothers, "Now, before I forgive you, I want things to be perfectly clear. Let's establish the facts about that afternoon on the road to Dothan 30 years ago. He's not attempting to rub his brothers' faces in their wrong action. He did not insist that everyone should agree about the history of what happened. It would have been hopeless anyway. We know what it's like when you try to get a group of people together to remember what happened half an hour ago and get the different versions. It was unnecessary, and Joseph has decided to draw a curtain over the past. Joseph responds to his brothers and their approach, "Do not be afraid, am I in the place of God? And he begins the practical actions of forgiving, which leads to the next point, that forgiveness means letting go of my natural desire for revenge. Joseph is not going to retaliate. They have nothing to fear from him. They had robbed him of much of his youth, leaving a score to be settled, but he refuses to settle it. He was not going to hold it against them. But forgiveness is a bit more than forswearing revenge, isn't it? Isn't the goal of forgiveness found in the adage, forgive and forget? Perhaps that's the ideal, but I think the ideal can get in the way of the process and the progress as we experience it. The point is that forgiving does not mean forgetting. It's an ability which we simply don't have. You simply cannot forget what happened to you. Computers can erase their memories, but as human beings we have little control over what we remember and what we forget. The more painful the incident, the more unlikely it is that we will forget it. So perhaps a better goal is to strive for a memory that no longer harbours malice. From the book of Proverbs, the wise man says, he who forgives an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Here is the opposite of forgiving. It's not forgetting, it's not repeating. I cannot decide to forget, but it is within my power not to keep on speaking about the incident. This is the principle. Forgiving means not dredging it up again. I forfeit my right not to repeat it over and over again to others or to myself. So I can do this in three areas. First, to the person who has wronged me, I choose not to indulge myself in the luxury of digging it up once more in cutting reminders. Repeating it like this shows that full forgiveness hasn't begun to occur. Secondly, I choose not to talk about it to a third party in the form of gossip, regardless of how cleverly I cloak it as useful information. I will let it stop with me. It was pointless for Joseph to discuss the matter with some uninvolved Egyptian there. That would be an attempt to make him look righteous at the expense of someone else. And thirdly, I will attempt not to keep repeating it to myself. Oh boy, that's tough, isn't it? If I cannot forget it, I can at least take some steps to stop reminding myself of it. I will do my best not to dwell on it, secretly relishing my scars and my bruises. I will not keep a list of grievances ready to be retrieved the next time I am hurt. You see, the word forgive actually means to let go, to release, to send away. And so forgiving is not primarily a statement about what we feel about the other person. It is a choice to attempt to set aside the wrong that was done and not bring it up again. Joseph continues with his brother, "You intended it to harm me." That's quite blunt, isn't it? He's not sweeping anything unsavoury under the carpet. He's putting the facts there. Excusing the behaviour of another person is not the same as forgiveness. In fact, if behaviour can be excused, there is no need for forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary when the other person's behaviour is quite inexcusable. When the other person involved really should not have acted in that fashion. We can get the ideas muddled and make a mistake of saying, oh, it's okay, I know you didn't mean it, or it didn't matter, I realise you're under strain. That's excusing the other person. In some circumstances, it may be appropriate there, but we've got to remember the hurt and damage which has been done to us. Forgiveness begins when there are no excuses. In Joseph's words, you intended it for evil. But, Joseph continues, God intended it for good. You see, forgiveness is easier when we rest in God's providence. This doesn't mean that God is the author of evil, nor does it mean the brothers are not responsible for their actions. It is the ability to see God's hand overriding the malice of people. And it's one of the things that makes forgiveness possible. We know that God frequently works good out of tragedy. Christians recognise that we do not live in an empty universe, that despite our mistakes and those of others, life is redeemable. Things cannot be undone, but they can be made right. And we leave that confidently in the hands of God. There is an important point, and there are quite a lot of myths surrounding the subject of forgiving. Forgive and forget is one of them. It's a myth. You can't forget. Here's another one. Forgiveness does not mean retrusting. How frequently do you hear people say, I can't forgive, when what they mean is, don't foresee the possibility of ever retrusting that person. Let me tell you the story of a Christian shopkeeper who gave a job to a fellow believer who stole from him. When the truth came out, the employer frankly forgave him. The worker was still doing the same job and had access to the till, and he stole again. When challenged, he said, "You knew I had that tendency to steal. You shouldn't have trusted me again." Perhaps a wiser choice would have been to move him to other duties and wait. And so it's important then, you see, that we separate out the retrusting from forgiving. Forgiving someone and retrusting are two separate contexts, two separate concepts, and must be kept separate in our thinking. Frequently people are hesitant to forgive because they're afraid of being mistreated again. Forgiveness is a choice you make about your attitude to me and is within your control. Retrusting is a judgment you make about my state of trustworthiness and therefore depends partly on my choices. And it is right that you need grounds for believing that I have changed and won't do it again. But if forgiveness meant waiting until you could trust me again, how long are you going to wait to get started? There is nothing worthy about trusting someone who is untrustworthy. But when confession and repentance are deep and sincere, forgiving and retrusting often do come together. But since you cannot change my level of trustworthiness, as you can your own attitude, the two do not walk side by side or at the same pace. Trustworthiness is by its very nature one of those things that takes time to prove. Joseph then moves on to the heart of the matter in telling his brothers, I will provide for you and your children. He acts in blessing rather than bitterness. And in the final analysis, forgiveness is not just a list of negative things, not avenging oneself, not mentioning the fact again. Forgiveness has a positive side to it. Joseph reassures his brothers. He promises to provide for them. He spoke kindly to them. He did not respond by saying, I'm not going to retaliate, but leave me and never come back again. His forgiveness was not halfway. Joseph's tears show that the anger had finally drained away. Instead, he genuinely wishes them well. And he does what he can to see that they prosper. And I suppose that leads us to the final point I'm going to make here, that forgiveness is incomplete until love replaces anger. For Joseph, the anger and the resentment are gone. He has let go of these things so that he can grasp reconciliation. If we persist, we may manage to get partway along the route before the Lord returns. What we learn is that to forgive is first and foremost to try. To take some steps in that direction. To attempt to tackle the steps that we feel are currently within our grasp. God willing, we will progress later to other stages. Enough for today to realise that we can do a bit. We can begin the process for our sake and for the sake of the other person.
By my continuing in this humanitarian effort with my supportive friends and by being determined to help all in Bosnia, I would like to think that I am being positive in the act of forgiveness. And if the sniper is still alive, by my helping everyone in Bosnia, he also benefits from my endeavours through my continuing support for the ideals of humanitarian aid. Forgiveness has many facets. I must do to others as I would like to be done to by them. No discrimination is permitted. I also am forbidden to walk by on the other side. I do hope that my feeble attempt at forgiveness and reconciliation can help in a better understanding between peoples.
Lord, my forgiveness is limited by human frailty. But your forgiveness is all-embracing, poured out lavishly from the cross. Forgiveness for the guilty, forgiveness for those who mock, forgiveness for broken promises, forgiveness for those who desert in the hour of need. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so I humbly ask, Lord, teach me to forgive and to accept forgiveness. I've got a minute or two if anyone wants to raise any points which have occurred to you while we've been listening.
you coming to the conclusion then that we should forgive without repentance? I mean, that's what I believe.
Yes. Yes.
But the thing is, the forgiveness that we seem to achieve, as in forgiving others, seems to me to be a process. I don't ever feel that, well, from today onwards, or from whatever it is, 21, 29, let me in time, I forgave so-and-so what they did. That is a process. It may take months or years, whereas with God's forgiveness, it seems to be, well, I forgive you, and that's, I don't know if you touched on that.
No, that
forgiveness is a process.
I gave that talk once, and a sister whose opinion I respect very much says that she sees the story of Joseph forgiving his brothers as a parable of Jesus, of God forgiving us. Which I think is quite interesting, because whereas I think God may be willing to do it just like that, the problem is in the relationship with God, we may not be quite so ready to accept it. We're the ones who keep on bringing it up. How often do we have some sin, and how many times have you prayed for forgiveness of that sin and the next day prayed for it again? And we have a tendency to keep on bringing it up, don't we? I don't think God has a problem with it.
It's very often it's because, I think, because it is so tied up with the hurt. So, and you say it's getting through the hurt. And I thought it was quite interesting the way you said about not keeping saying it to yourself and keeping it to yourself. Mm-hmm. And yet counselling actually works by, and not talking to somebody else about it, but counselling to get over things often means talking to another person about, who's not connected in anything, any way, to help you get over the hurt that happened.
I wasn't meaning to sort of say that we'd bury it away. I don't think that's at all good. We know this because if children have been abused in children frequently in counselling, they have to bring back into their consciousness that which has been driven into the unconsciousness in order to tackle it. So it is a matter of putting the cards on the table. As Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So he's not pretending it didn't happen. There's no...
The difference is not gossiping.
But it's interesting what they were saying about, you know, the stages, that it is when you stop, you stop going over it yourself. And I think that's sometimes the really hard one. Because when you've been hurt, it's there.
And things can be, you know, things can trigger your memories. I always say that this is what Jesus meant by saying, forgive 70 times 7. Each time you remember it, say, I forgive. Each time it comes again, I forgive.
Speak if you're right.
Pardon?
Speak. Well, you mentioned, for example, if somebody has their finger in the till, yes, you can forgive them. It's very hard, of course, when it's your own money. It may be different when it's your employer's money. But it is hard to forgive because of this lack of trust. But sometimes there's a reason for it, you know, and I think you've got to have a good chat to the person the first time you find it. Because that person can change, and they can appreciate the fact that although they've been found out, it's been kept quiet, they've not lost their job, their family's going to still be looked after, as it were, for a while. But it's when it happens the second time, and this can happen particularly with alcoholics, I think. There are people that are very genuine in their repentance, and they're caught doing something. But unfortunately, they can't always pack it up, and they do this time and time again. And I think that what you do need to do, is, in love for them, in point of fact, is to move them into something else. initially, and obviously eventually it gets worse and worse, you have to dismiss. But so I think you have to take them out of the way of temptation. The other little point that I've mentioned, I've been wondering very much lately of one's own total failings before God. I mean, we're totally useless in God's sight. We just seem to fail. We mean to do this, that, and the other, we never do it. And the thing that gives me some encouragement is the condescension of God. We are just not worth bothering about in blood terms. And yet God has, the Almighty God, has condescended to have a purpose with us, a plan, a purpose with us. And I just find that so great, and I think that helps me to remember that as I want God's forgiveness, I've got to give it to others.
No, thank you, Marcus. I think, yes, it's very important. And I think time's moving on. That actually will be is a very good point to leave it on, that as God has forgiven us, so we want to look out and learn how to forgive others there. It's an act of appreciation, isn't it?
I couldn't help just be thinking of what we've just been reading in our daily readings about Jacob meeting Esau. He was really scared, wasn't he?
He was. Mm.
And yet, when he did come to meet Esau, Esau fell on his neck and kissed him. So, and that was what? How many years? 20 years? Afterwards. Mm. So perhaps Esau had got over that.
It's interesting. Esau comes out as the forgiving person there, doesn't he?
Jacob didn't trust Esau though, did he? Because Esau said, he said, can't go quickly because of the so I'll follow on softly behind you.
Yes.
And instead of going to Mount Seir, he goes in the direction.
Yes.
Interestingly, the parable of the prodigal son, the picture that the Lord paints of the father falling on the neck and kissing the repentant son, the returning son. I mean, this is all taken out of the Septuagint of Esau doing the same to Jacob. Anyway, Steve has said we're going to eat, but that's your homework.
Yes.
I think its reaction, isn't it, as Steve brought this home to us, that however humble we may think we are, if that anger, control of that anger is always there in the background, and if we can be Christ-like and control that anger, the reaction, it's going some way. What I mean is, you read of, I think sometimes you'll see scholars writing down, what is the supreme reaction? Looking for supreme reactions that are revelations, it's as the nails went in, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's supreme reaction, which we can't come up to. But he separated the things with the person. I mean, when they went, we were talking about this at Bible class, and I think he didn't trust Judas, therefore he sent the disciples to look for the upper room and spoke to them and told them what to do to get it, but he didn't let go and give away because Judas was there, so that Judas could tell the authorities then, because he desired to have that supper, and he was having it, because Judas wasn't being told where it was, and that he cleverly did that with the disciples so that they could prepare the room without Judas knowing where it was. So I think that what you said about retrusting and forgiveness, I like the way you brought those out in the forgiveness and retrusting. I didn't quite realise it, but as you were talking, I can see that there is that difference, isn't there? But the stages are always there in Christ to that supreme level of instant forgiveness, the reaction of perfection, isn't it?
Ultimately, what we hope at the end of an incident, when we have forgiven, we would dearly love to have full reconciliation. But full reconciliation requires the positive reaction from both parties. And I may be willing to forgive you, but you may not want to engage in the process. Forgiving, therefore, is within my control. What you do is within your control, and I can't do anything about it. Nevertheless, I'm commanded to forgive. And we'll have a look at some of the, you know, on Sunday morning, we'll look at it a bit more detail as to why that's good, why God commands us to forgive, even when there is no chance of reconciliation.
Thank you for some lovely thoughts there, Steve, to get us thinking very much.
We'll give thanks now and then have some. Peter, would you give our thanks?
Father in heaven, Father, we, as you know, are human beings and our abilities are just human and no more. So, Father, we come before you now humbly to ask that you accept our thanks for this blessing of food that you set before us. We've received so many blessings at your hand, and I'm capable of thanking you for all of them adequately, but now for this we give you our thanks in Jesus' name.